Well, 40 years ago today, actually this evening, I was married to my wife, Kathy, in this room. David Cotton officiated and Bill Bryan helped, and he also played his trumpet. And Mike Denham sang, Marley Berger led in a prayer, and his wife Peggy played the organ. No wonder it's lasted. But I think the hardest part of the day for me, and probably for Kathy, is that we had attempted to remember and then recite our personal wedding vows to one another. That put way too much pressure on us, and I would take that back in a minute. But the real story of the day was the weather. Fortunately, today we've got a good day. But back then, I had told my friends who were coming to be a part of the wedding party and those who were coming from out of state that the weather was great. It had been in the 60s up until that time, and I told my friends who were going to be in the wedding party we could play basketball outside. It was going to be that good. Well, the day before the wedding and the day of the wedding, you know what the story, the storm came in. And it was so bad that we had people calling us the day of the wedding and asking, are you going to cancel? Are you going to postpone? No. But we had to delay the start of the wedding by 30 minutes for guests to arrive and for the cake to get here. You know how this road out on Britton Road can be, the coming up the hill there. And when the roads were so icy, which it was that day and that time, it was treacherous. But we had the wedding, and of course, we were hoping to honeymoon on our way down to Sarasota, Florida, where I'd taken a position as a youth pastor. But we were actually stuck here for a few more days because the weather was that bad. And so, unfortunately, part of that experience was on January 1st, 1979, when I had to watch the Orange Bowl football game with my father-in-law. And for those of you who were alive and who remember this, Oklahoma, OU, and Nebraska, which was my team, played each other for the second time that year. They played in the Orange Bowl. And during the course of the game, one of the announcers gave the revelation to the audience, the listeners, the watchers, that at one time Nebraska Cornhuskers were called the Nebraska Bug Eaters. And so as the game turned sour for Nebraska, Ralph would use his elbow and give me a good one in the side, and he'd say, "How do you like that, you bug eater?" Well, needless to say, we survived the experience, and here we are 40 years later. But that was a very memorable New Year for me. And I was wondering about your plans at the start of this new year. How are you thinking about it? What's in your mind today as we come to the new year, entering 2019? Well, in the Bible, the new year came in the seventh month. It was the month of Tishri. Now, this was not the religious new year, but it was the civil new year, the month of Tishri, and the first day being Tishri 1, beginning of the civil calendar. There was a new moon. It was the end of the harvest season, and people were coming together, and they were preparing actually for two more festivals during that month of Tishri, the Day of Atonement, and also the Feast of Booths came during that same month. But the book of Leviticus, written during the last half of the 15th century before Christ, records words that God gave to Moses from the tent of meeting when the people were camped at Mount Sinai. And Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25, record these words that the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts." That's why we asked Dennis Stone to play. "Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." There's a parallel passage for your own reference in Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6, which details more of the offerings that were brought to God during this day on Tishri 1, the beginning of the new year for the civil calendar. But trumpet blasts were made. Now, they could have been the shofar, the ram's horn, or it could have been the silver trumpets, we're not sure. But the trumpet sounded to represent the voice of God. It's like whenever the people heard the sacred trumpets, it would be as God were saying, "Listen up, folks. I'm speaking to you." And at the blast, the trumpet blast, they came together. They assembled. And I suggest this morning that the start of our new year, when we hear the trumpet blasts, as God calls us to come together, that we come together for several reasons that are reasons that are good for coming together today, and there'll be reasons that are good for coming together throughout the year, other times with each other. When we hear the trumpet blast, let's come together for rest. At the start of their new year, the people had a Sabbath rest. The blowing of the trumpets initiated a special Sabbath. It was a time of complete rest. And every trumpet call was a call for the people to come away from their normal everyday grind and to rest. Their daily routine stopped and they focused on spiritual things. Many of you know the name William Wilberforce. He was a member of the British Parliament. He also was at the forefront of the efforts to abolish slavery. And he wrote this in his journal. He said, "Blessed be to God for the day of rest and religious occupation, wherein earthly things assume their true size. Ambition is stunted." Boy, do we ever need for earthly things to assume their true size in our lives. If we try to squeeze every ounce of every minute of the day into our lives and keep that going indefinitely, we're asking for trouble, aren't we? We may think that rest also just means leisure. We may exchange our work just for entertainment or for leisure, thinking that that particular activity or that sports involvement or that television watching is really rest. Well, that is far from the truth. Gordon MacDonald writes how on the seventh day, God closed the loop on his main activity of creation. He rested and he looked back on it to survey what had been accomplished. And questions that people ask when they come to rest is, well, what did my work actually mean? Why did I do this in the first place? How well was my work done? And as you see the slide, MacDonald in this quote, "A restless work style produces a restless person. Work that goes on month after month without a genuine pause to inquire into its meaning and purpose may swell the bank account and enhance the professional reputation, but it will drain the private world of vitality and joy. How important it is to regularly close loops on our activity." So we ask ourselves this morning, are we closing the loops on our activity? Are we finding our private world drying up, withering, empty? Or do we realize our need for rest to restore our joy, to restore what God would have us to have? We need to pause and reflect and tune in to God and gain His strength before going back into the world for another week, for another year. Starting that kind of purposeful rest and reflection in a new year can be a vital pattern to your health, to my health, to meaning, and to relationships that otherwise would suffer. So when we hear the trumpet blasts, let's come together to rest, but let's also come together in a sacred assembly. You saw that, didn't you, in the Leviticus passage? What is a sacred assembly? Well, sacred assemblies are times that are set aside to renew your relationship with God and your commitment to God. We come together and we remember who He is and we remember who we are. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. A sacred assembly was and is a holy gathering. People who are set apart for His special purposes. How many of you have read the first page of our church constitution recently? I hadn't until this last week. But you know what? In the section under mission, which are based on scriptures that are researched and discovered and amplified, we have this. We say the ultimate goal of our church, the ultimate goal of Metropolitan Baptist Church is to bring glory to God, to whom we belong. Isn't that something? Do you know that over 100 times in the Bible, the words that are found for holy ones or saints are used to describe the people of God, people who are called to be saints or holy ones set apart by God? Do you and I recognize this morning and affirm that the Holy Spirit, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and one of His goals, one of His purposes is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ? You know our vision statement, the first words of our vision statement as a church? Our church exists. Our vision is, first of all, to know God. That's why we say we want to be about this. You remember the greatest commandment of the Lord Jesus, what He said when He was asked the question? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Who has God made us to be? What has He made us to do? Sacred assemblies are part of how asking and answering those questions happen. What are the purposes for our church? We ask questions like that. How are we doing in a sacred assembly? The purposes for our lives individually. How am I doing? Sacred assemblies can be places where we ask these questions and think about these things. How does that translate into our lifestyle? Into our choices, into our decisions? Do our good intentions stay in the corners of our minds? Each of us only have a certain number of days or weeks or months or perhaps years. I came across this extended quotation from Edgar Guest, written from the book A Heap of Living, over 100 years ago. Would somebody who wrote something over 100 years ago have something that might be of value for us today? Well, let's discover and see if that's true. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too, on him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But fact is, he died and faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. We rest, but we also are people who are set apart by God to fulfill holy purposes. When we come together and hear the trumpet blasts, thirdly, let's come together and celebrate the blessings of God. Did you notice in the songs that we sang today how much they focused on the blessings of God and blessed be the Lord? And you guys harmonized so incredibly well. Thank you. Thank you so much. The Feast of Trumpets, aha, the Feast of Trumpets at the end of a harvest year were times when people remembered the blessings of God. Imagine this conversation. Hey, Simeon, can you see all of the grapes and all of the fruit, all of the olives that we've picked and stored? Well, yeah, Judah. Amazing. The grain we've cut looks like a bumper crop. And Esther, those hot summer months, they're gone now. And isn't it great to expect those wonderful rains that will be coming? It was a time to be thankful, a time for the ingathering of crops that God has provided. It was a time to value the blessings of God. Have you been blessed this past year? Maybe some of you are celebrating the fact that you were blessed financially, you were blessed materially, or maybe not. Some of you may think of blessing that's health-related or in relationships, or perhaps not. But we think back in the way that God has provided. Consider this, though. Consider this thought by C.S. Lewis from his book, The Weight of Glory. He who has God, do we have that one? I'm so sorry. That's my mistake. Listen to this quote. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Whether or not you and I enjoy great physical or material blessing, if we have God, if we know God, we have incredible blessings. Now, the scriptures are filled with blessings of God, but just think, for example, of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. It starts off, I think, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Blessings are that word eulogia, which we would say eulogy. Those things which can be said which are good, those things which are a blessing, those things that perhaps a person who we're eulogizing has given us a benefit, bestowed a benefit by his or her life. But a blessed person is one who prospers, one who finds happiness. And the blessings that come to you and to me simply from being related by faith in Jesus Christ are called spiritual blessings. Whether you and I enjoy material blessings or health or any or relationships, if we have God, we have incredible spiritual blessings that are amazing. Or if you were to read Psalm 103, at the beginning of this new year, it starts off and says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. And the rest of the chapter enumerates what those benefits and blessings are. Or reading Matthew chapter 5, the start of this new year, people who are poor in spirit, people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, people who are meek, people who mourn, and so on, have so much in their relationship with God. They're given so much, they will have so much because of their relationship with God. I saw a church sign recently. It said, "He who finds God finds life." I think the focus can also be on he who responds to God finds life. Because God is constantly looking to pour out his blessings as Almighty God and as Father and as loving Savior to all of us, so that we should celebrate the blessings of God when we come together. Well, when we hear the trumpet blast, let's fourthly come together and be open to change. If you would find Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles, I haven't asked you to turn to any scripture yet. That's kind of a no-no, isn't it, for somebody who would stand up here and wanting to be teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would. Come together and be open to change. After the exile of the people into Babylon, and they came back from that exile, they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom, and they laid the foundations of the altar in Jerusalem. They came together, believe it or not, the first day of the seventh month, the month of Tishri. It was their start of their new year. And what did they do? They asked Ezra, the priest, to get out the book of the law and to read it. And sure enough, that's what he did. He read it. And as the people heard the word of God read and began to understand it, they wept. They wept. They were convinced of the wrong things in their life. They were convinced of, well, of course, they had a ready-made story, didn't they? They'd been in exile, but now they're back in the land. But their attitudes and their behaviors, and I would say that they gathered together in the spirit of repentance. To be open to change means that we are open to God working in our lives to work repentance. And repentance, you know, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He talks about a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is not what God wants in our life, and nor is it something, well, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry I'm being punished, or whatever. But a godly sorrow is that which is a conviction of the sin, but a strong inner compulsion and desire to change and to see that happen in our lives. And that's what happened, I think, with these people. It wasn't morbid. The attitude that the leaders wanted them to have was not a woe is me kind of an attitude. It wasn't that they wanted them to feel like they were being condemned by God or that accusatory kind of a spirit in the environment. That wasn't it at all. For Ezra the priest, Nehemiah the governor, and the Levites who instructed the people, verse 9 of chapter 8, "Don't mourn or weep. This day is holy to the Lord your God." And Nehemiah told them to enjoy the day, to have food and sweet drink. And then he said, "This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve." And then these important, wonderful, life-giving words, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." If we're open to change, If we want change in our hearts when we come together at the new year and at other times, we're wanting the Holy Spirit to bring that work of change in our lives, that we make choices and decisions would be pleasing to Him, so that we also might experience the joy of the Lord in our life. This is not a morbid thing. This is not an atmosphere of condemnation. This is an atmosphere of love and joy and hope and purpose. So in the new year and in other worship gatherings, when Pastor John stands to teach the word, or any of the rest of us, or in your Sunday school class, or in your Bible study, or when you're just reading the word on your own in private moments, seek this kind of openness to change. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help to understand the word of God, to apply it, and to let it sink in. Sometimes we will sink and grieve over our callousness, but we're not meant to stay there. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, soul searching is important in the new year and at other times, but it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Good change brings joy and it brings hope when you're related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, when we hear the trumpet blast, fifth, let's come together and offer ourselves to God and to others. Leviticus and Numbers, when you combine those two together, describe the sacrifices that the people would bring. Those sacrifices were needed so that they could even be in the presence of God. We are here this morning. We're standing, we're sitting. We're standing and sitting here in the presence of God because of one reason, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's how we can stand here or sit here this morning and coming together, because of what Jesus did for us. But we also come this morning in God's presence for a spiritual service. You know Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. We offer ourselves to God, we also offer ourselves to one another. Well, where do you get that, Rick? Well, I get that in a New Testament passage which describes a holy purpose for our meeting together in assembling like this in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I give myself to you, God, in an assembly like this, and I give myself to other people, but think of the power, think of the impact when collectively we as an assembled people come together and say, we offer ourselves to you, God. We offer ourselves to each other. God, in this new year, how can you use our gifts and our abilities and our resources to encourage others, together making a difference in the lives of others in our community, in our city, in our state, in our world, for the cause of Jesus Christ? When we hear the trumpet blast, finally, let's come together and remember the things to come. Yes, and Hebrews 10 brought this out, didn't it? You thought I forgot to mention it. Uh-uh. The day is approaching. As we see the day approaching, as we see the day approaching. The seventh month brings things to completion, the set times of the appointed seasons. And in that month, it's spoken of in Exodus 23:16 as the end of the year. It was the festival of, yes, the Feast of Trumpets, but also the Feast of the Ingathering. At the end of the year when people gathered their crops from the field. But I think the new year for us today calls us to consider the end of God's program on the earth. You know that if you've studied the Bible for very long, you know that it's filled with references to the fact that God truly is in control in this world, that time is marching on and moving ahead, and that He's not surprised by anything that's happening or will happen. I just chose a few things for us to highlight today. How about the resurrection of believers at the rapture? 1 Thessalonians verses 4 verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. First, the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So, with expectations of things to come, we expect the return of the Lord with his saints, with people who have died in Christ, who will come back together with him, and when the resurrection of the dead will occur for believers, including those who are alive on the earth at the time, they'll receive new bodies. What a day. Or how about the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, or what some would say the second advent of Jesus to the earth? Revelation 19, 11 through 21, his personal return in power, in judgment, in glory, and authority. Or Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. After the rapture of the church and at the second coming of Jesus Christ, included in that time, the people who become believers during that time of tribulation on the earth are gathered together. The persecuted believers during the tribulation are gathered together. Or how about in Revelation chapter 8 through 11? You know, Tishri was the seventh month of the year, and the number 7 may signify, among other things, the consummation or the completion of God's program. And in this section, and earlier, you have 7 seals, you have 7 bowls, and you have 7 trumpets. And verse 15 of chapter 11 says, when the last trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Is someone in control? He sure is. And we have this encouragement from Matthew 25, 13, that we are to keep alert, we are to keep awake, we are to watch. Now, the New Testament references teach us that observing Sabbaths and new moons and festivals are not something that make us more godly in any way. In fact, most of us who call ourselves Christians worship on Sundays, don't we? Because it's the day the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But when we come together, there will be things that unite us together and build community and purpose and hope. Those things can include for us spiritual rest, which says no to the nonstop pursuit of activity, genuine worship renewing our commitments to God and to each other, being open to changes that the Holy Spirit may call us to make as we hear the Word of God, celebrating the incredible blessings that we have in Christ, and remembering that in God's plan for this world, the day is coming. The day is coming. May this be true of us today and in this new year. May God bless our lives as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as people who belong to Him.